So that, how'd everybody do with the lesson this week? Good? And for those of you that didn't, next week is a lighter lesson. Anyway, so next week, I just want, rather than putting it at the end of what I want to talk about this morning, next week is just a bird's eye view of the tabernacle. Okay, so we're building the foundation, and we're going to be at the end of this morning. They're going to be out of Egypt. And then we're going to be starting to see how God sets up his, how are they going to serve him and worship him. So do your best to talk through the lesson next week. Like I said, it's not as long as this one, not as much reading. And I want you to try to not take it too far than just an overview. So you're going to read portions of the passage. You're going to, oh, I wonder about this. I wonder about that. Well, then that's where that list came in this week. If there's questions, write them on that list, because we are going to eventually, hopefully, get all of them, or we'll make sure that we cover the questions that maybe we didn't get when you were doing the lesson. So again, this is just overview. We're going to be looking at just kind of like if we were going to build a house, we're going to look at the components, just flying over what the house looks like. So the same for next week. Courtyard, tabernacle, pieces of everything, but that's it. We're not going to look at everything in detail because that's coming, which is why it's a lighter lesson. So just keep that in mind, and that's going to be really important of all the lessons you get done. This one, again, we're just kind of building on each lesson. So any questions about that? Okay. So in Genesis 46, Jacob, along with 69 others, come to Egypt because of a famine. So the beginning of Exodus finds the sons of Israel now enslaved in Egypt, and that's what was promised in Genesis 15, and actually that should be 15:13. They were fruitful, and increased greatly, multiplied, became exceedingly mighty, so that Egypt was filled with them. So I wonder how God's people are going to become a nation, and how are they going to live in God's promised land if they're slaves in another? And who is this God who's heard their cries and will deliver them? And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. So on your chart, and I have a lot of things I'm going to be referencing this morning, but so does everyone have a chart? Okay. So this week we're going to so the first one, the first column should be Exodus of the Sons of Israel. So that's going to be in your first column, so the things that we learn about that. And then the second column here, we're going to use both sides, okay, for the same thing, which is Yahweh. Okay, so Yahweh is going to be both of these columns, just because we're going to need a lot of room. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, on page 14, number 1A of your study, what do you learn regarding the sons of Israel? What did you learn there?
They sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God.
Okay. So they're groaning. Whoops.
Groaning and trembling.
Yeah. And I'm also going to put that they are in Egypt at this point. Okay. So what was God's what was God's response to their moaning and groaning? And
he heard their cry.
Yeah.
He took notice of them.
He took notice of them. Good. Right.
He remembered his covenant.
Yeah, he remembered the covenant. And that's important, because remember we saw that progression last week? So he remembers that covenant. So what does that say about God's character? I'm sorry,
B? I was going to say that he, maybe they mentioned, I didn't hear. He heard their calling out for help.
Yeah, yeah, so the crying out, right? Okay. So by God's response, what does that teach us about God's character?
He cares about us and his promises.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's faithful and trustworthy.
Yeah, he's faithful and trustworthy. Good.
And he's present. He's not a distant God.
Yeah.
He's present to hear.
Yeah.
And he always looks after his own.
Yes.
Which I love.
Yes. Yeah, I do too. That's good. What's that?
Compassionate.
Yes. Good. So what was God's covenant with Abraham? And that was by way of review from last week. What was the covenant? What were the things in that covenant?
I will multiply you exceedingly.
Mm-hmm.
Father of a multitude of nations, mm-hmm. peace will come from you.
Everybody here, Jerry?
Okay. He would echo the word multitude.
A multitude of people.
Yeah.
Okay. What else is in that?
In the covenant. He would bring them into their land, the land.
Right, the land. They promised him land. Yes, yes.
That he would be their God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right.
And would be an everlasting possession.
Yeah.
Everlasting.
Everlasting.
That's what I love about it.
Everlasting covenant.
Yeah. Excellent.
He said, walk before me and be blameless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then in Exodus 3 here, we see this story or account of the burning bush. In page 15 of question number 2, why did God appear to Moses?
He had made a covenant with him.
He had made a covenant with him? Okay.
He had the affliction of his people.
Say that again.
He saw the affliction.
Saw the affliction of his people, right? You know, out of compassion, yes. Yeah.
And he gave heed to their cry, and he was aware of their suffering, so he came down to deliver them and bring them up to a good and spacious land.
Right.
He gave Moses his job description.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, because all of it, when you look at all of what transpired here, it all goes back to the covenant. Right? Him remembering the covenant.
He also said he came to deliver them by the hand of Moses.
Right, yeah, so that Moses was going to be that instrument that he was going to use. Good. So page 15, question number 2B then. Who did God say he is?
I am who I am.
Okay, so I haven't done this before, but I'm going to use the references only because I want you to see where Yahweh is used and how this connects. So in 3:14, he says, I am who I am. Okay, can everybody read that? Am I bright and big enough?
And it was more definite. He said, God, I'm the God of thy father, the God of mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. What else does he say there with regard to who he is? So look at verse So we looked at 14, I am who I am, and he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers. So the Lord here, when you go back and you look at what that means, the Lord is, the English transliteration is Lord. This is the word without the two vowels, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but again, it's not a stay specifically on Yahweh, but I want you to make some of those connections this morning. So then, if Lord is in reference to Yahweh, then in that verse 15, what are we learning about this name here?
This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So my name forever, and again, he's talking about Yahweh here, and then memorial name. To all generations. Okay, the name Yahweh is best known from this I am interaction. In the ancient worlds, names communicate something about a person's character, which I find interesting because they're not named when they're adults, right? But this name carried so much meaning with it. So God in his infinite sovereignty chose to reveal himself in the name of Yahweh. And as we'll see, it communicates a lot about his character, and that's kind of the essence of what I want to accomplish in this chart this morning, so you can see some of that. Yahweh is the name for the Lord God that occurs most frequently in the Old Testament, over 5,000 times. I didn't take time to count all those, but if you go in your trusty little concordance, it'll tell you how many times. Or we obviously have those online resources now that help us a lot with that. But it is his covenant name expressing personal relationship. Again, going back to what we looked at last week about covenant and how they all connect together. So in question 15, 3C, what did God promise to do?
Deliver them from the hand of Egypt.
Right, yeah, he was going to deliver them from the hand of Egypt. What else was he going to do once they were delivered?
Take them to the promised land.
Yeah, take them to the promised land.
Awesome.
Yeah, good.
And the land flowing with milk and honey, yes.
And you give him a sign that he was the one that called.
Right, that there was going to be that sign. Yeah. In verse 12, he says, I will be with you. So there's that aspect of being personal, but I will be with you. So that, you know, presence. Did I spell that right? No. Isn't that awful? You spell something, it's like, is that how they spell that? Okay.
You usually see it when you spell it wrong, don't you?
I know, right? Yeah, but Patty's here, so. So it's interesting, when the covenant was established with Abram, Yahweh said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it was his attribute as El Shaddai that God had revealed to the patriarchs. And now he was about to reveal himself as Yahweh. And if you do a study on Yahweh, you see that that term is used way back in Genesis. But it's more in the sense that Moses is writing it, so he already knows Yahweh. So there's references, but Israel doesn't know Yahweh, and obviously they're not a nation yet either. So again, looking at context and how that's used. So look at chapter 6 of Exodus. I had you read 1 through 13. Did anyone use the, was this one we gave sheets on? No.
Yeah.
Okay. So what'd you learn about God in this passage, or Yahweh specifically, the Lord? What did you learn in this passage?
I learned reading some different commentaries that I am, who I am is a Hebrew idiom, which I would have never thought of. And that it basically means that he will become whatever he needs to become.
Yeah, which kind of speaks to that expanded thing of being self-existent, and yes, whatever they're going to need. Yeah, good, good point. Anything else from chapter 6?
He told Moses that Pharaoh would not agree easily. Mm-hmm. They would not be let. They would be let go under compulsion, a strong hand.
That he was the same God as was with the patriarchs.
Yes. Okay. Right.
There's a lot of I wills.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are they?
I didn't write all of them down. But you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh.
She's got prints like this.
Verse 6 says, I will bring you out.
Okay, I will bring you out.
Verse 7, I will
be your God.
Take you for your people. Yeah, I will deliver you. Mm-hmm. I will redeem you.
I will be with you.
Yeah.
He'll keep his covenant.
Right. Yeah, so what verse is I will redeem you? Jen?
6.
6? Yeah, because everything that came up to that is what involves that whole, you know, redeeming them. And then, did you say verse 7, I will take you for my people?
Yes.
Okay, good. And then there's this, again, we keep seeing this, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, which is Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burden of Egypt. So what does the word Almighty mean?
I looked that up in Strong's, and all it said was Almighty.
Yeah, there's not a lot there for that.
True, I did the one.
Okay, and Almighty.
Possessing all power, unlimited, boundless sufficiency.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It also said Shaddai.
Patty, were you going to say something?
Yeah, the verb root is to ravage, destroy, oppress, literally lay waste. Mm-hmm. It's so powerful. Mm-hmm. And
Well, and that kind of, you know, again, which is important to go back to context too, but I mean, there is that aspect of he has unlimited power, right? Unlimited strength. In Daniel 4:35, it says he does as he pleases with powers of heaven and earth. There's not an act of strength that's too big for him. And obviously then he restrains that strength. And no one compares to that. So then, what does the word known mean, then? And that was page 16, day 2, number 3.
To perceive and see.
To be revealed.
To be revealed, okay. So if that's the case, then, when he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What does that mean?
It means to know by experience.
So at this point, they don't know by experience who he is then. Mm-hmm. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so there's that perception that's relational and experience, right? Mm-hmm. Both of those. So how would the sons of Israel have responded differently if they had truly perceived and understood who God is?
Would they have been so belligerent? Would they have been so stubborn to what Moses was telling them, told by God, told them? Would they have followed by faith the information instructions given.
Would their heart be changed as they will be one day? And this was establishing that pattern of their preceding Pharaoh and his hard heart, and then God hardening his heart. Their hearts were not in the right place.
Yeah.
They would have said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We will do what you say without any doubting.
Right, because you figure Jacob brought them in. Yeah. They've been there for a fair length of time. And then and it had been told of them that this was going to happen. So they're groaning, they're sighing, they're complaining.
And this generation that Moses was taking wasn't there at the beginning.
Right.
400 years later.
Mm-hmm.
So this is all they knew, this life.
I kept wondering to myself, although I put down nationally, they may have continued to trust him and obey him, not turning to idolatry or rebellion against God's leaders. But then I asked myself, even as Christians, we don't always obey God, even though we have his word. And therefore it made me wonder, will they really change? You know, if they don't. Of course, back then it was a little different than it is now, but...
Well, how they come
to follow the law.
Yeah. Well, but we're going to talk more about that when we get into that section. All believers come the same way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, but we'll talk more about that when we get to that point.
It's also different than knowledge when you see God's work and his handiwork. And Israel didn't know that at that point. They hadn't seen his miracles. They didn't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
And same thing with Job. You know, he said, at first I knew you, but now I know you because mm-hmm. I see that differently.
Right, and that's the difference right there. Yeah. Right. So, I'm going to add on here that he is going to be newly known to them, meaning Israel. And that seven, that they shall know that God is Yahweh.
There is such great store in the name.
Yes. Yes.
And even in their naming of their children.
Right.
Does this particular the word no in verse 6:3, does it have the connotations of more intimacy with this new name?
A war what?
More intimacy with God.
Yes, because it's kind of like someone can have a lot of knowledge and it doesn't translate to relationship. They're not saved. They're not. Mm-hmm. It's that same translation of they hadn't seen that. They hadn't seen his power, and they are going to see it. They're going to see all the provision of them being brought out of Egypt. And so, yes, definitely the knowing that is implied in relationship there, too. Yeah. So page 16, number 5, Isaiah. Someone want to read Isaiah 42:8?
I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images.
Mm. So what do we learn about the name of God here? Because this reference to the Lord is Yahweh here again. So what do you learn there about Yahweh?
No one else has that name.
No one has that name? Yeah.
And he's not giving it up.
all the glory and praise are owed to him.
Right.
Or due to him.
Yeah.
Mary was saying that he's a jealous guy.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts there?
And he's the one who gives glory. It says, my glory I give to no other. So only he has the power to give glory. And it's his.
And it's his, right. Yeah. Yeah, my glory. Yeah, it's his.
Because we see in the Psalms that we get to glory in his holy name. Mm-hmm.
So, moving on to day three, what was the purpose of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt?
That they might serve God.
That they might serve God? Right. I'm going to put that at the bottom. At the bottom of this. I'm just going to put purpose. So to serve him. And in, if you go back and look, if somebody read chapter 6, verse 7. Jenny, do you have that? Mm-hmm.
Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Yeah, so at this point, they're going to know Yahweh, and that Yahweh is going to be their God. Okay.
And it's also a witness that to the Egyptians that they serve a vehicle.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, because it talks about what the purpose is for the Egyptians and the purpose is for Israel. Yes, excellent insight there. So was the plague chart helpful? Did anybody have time to look at that? And was it helpful? Well, so when you looked at all those, what did God use to accomplish the exodus of his people?
Dying of the firstborn.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that was the final straw, wasn't it?
Yeah, that was the final.
And everything that they, all the plagues had to do with the gods that they served.
Right.
You know, yes. The frogs, the flies, and all of those.
Yeah.
They used to worship. They
right.
did worship.
I mean, can you imagine the Egyptians are sitting there and all these things are each one of these plagues? And their gods aren't doing anything. And the God, in their mind, the God Pharaoh isn't doing anything either, right?
Yeah. What the Egyptians aren't any help because they're just multiplying everything.
Right.
You
yeah.
guys, come on.
He also.
We can make them too.
Yeah. Carol, were you going to say something?
Well, I thought that was interesting that the Lord used the beginning plague where the magicians could replicate.
Mm-hmm.
So he allowed that to happen, and then he came in, and he will not give his glory up. You will see his strength, and you will know that I am God. Mm-hmm. So it was, you know, the plague. And then the softening of the heart, and then the rehardening of the heart. And, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. When the firstborn was taken, then Pharaoh said, okay, get
the last
out.
Straw.
Yeah. Get out as fast as you can, and everybody give up all this stuff.
Going back to the beginning, I couldn't help but think about the fact that with Moses always saying, no, I can't do this, I can't do that. That he did use Aaron as well as Moses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's interesting because Egyptian religion centers on the nation's leader, the pharaoh. So it wasn't he who was not simply appointed by a god, but was considered to be a god. And I don't know how many of you went down and saw the exhibit down in Seattle when we had the Tutankhamun down there. Yeah, I did too. And it was very interesting as you kind of see how the pharaohs are projected and all the different idols for things, which just kind of make my hair just stand on end just to see, because it's like, oh, I would have liked to have had my chart, you know. But the reality is that you know, all these different graven images that resembled God, but then you see how the pharaoh is elevated as God in and how he's treated and how he's worshipped and the idols that were created in his to represent his image. So, and it's interesting because there wasn't a law code developed in Egypt because the word of the pharaoh was the law. So they believed the world existed because of this pharaoh in some way that he had all of this power. So they believed in many gods, but the main one was pharaoh, who was thought to live in the world of the gods after he died, which again, we all have seen that, and you know, that's...
You know, I'm thinking of in Japan, they have a multitude of gods. And at the end of World War II, the occupation forces had Emperor Hirohito go on a train from the southern part at the capital all the way through the main island so that his people could see that he was not a god, that he was a human being like they were.
Interesting. Yeah. Yeah, so I mean, God as in Yahweh God, or to them Elohim, that taking his firstborn, that was a huge affront, specifically on Pharaoh. Mm-hmm.
Was it, which verse? By this you shall know that I am the Lord.
Right, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Romans 1:18-23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Wow. So how does that compare with what we've seen with the gods of Egypt?
Pretty much the same thing. I mean, they have the idols that were things that were created. Crawling things, four-legged things, things that flew. They were all created from God. And that's what Paul's talking about, too.
Right.
About the same type of idolatry that they had running after other gods.
Mm-hmm.
When you see Pharaoh, there's so much evidence for him that God's real, that you worship, and he suppresses that constantly.
Right, yeah.
There's a point where even his magician says, no, this is God, this is the same thing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But even in there, God's using him to display his glory for the whole nation and for Israel. It's kind of, that's the bigger picture.
Right. Yeah.
It's not much the same as in Romans as in the Old Testament. It's just the same. They're diving after the same gods, trying to do away with them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They became fools.
Mm-hmm.
Even
after everything they've seen, they still went out into that water with the water raised up, which is totally unnatural, and yet they still didn't see it as an act of God.
Yeah.
But they did get to see the wrath of God poured out, and forgetting about the grief that preceded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so what was the purpose of the plagues then? According to Genesis or Exodus 7:17 and 10:1-2.
So we can pass this on to your children, their grandchildren, the other generations.
Okay, so does that ask
know that he, that Yahweh is the Lord.
Right.
He is Yahweh.
Okay.
He said, I'm Lord of heaven and earth. And can do all things.
Mm-hmm.
And make a mockery of the Egyptians.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But there was that component, Vivian said that, the component with regard to what Egypt was going to appreciate from this too. Mm-hmm. Not appreciate from that, but... So we already seen what prompted Pharaoh's release of the sons of Israel, that the Lord struck the firstborn, including Pharaoh. And this really does go to the heart, right to Pharaoh's heart. But still, he rejects the truth. So Exodus 14. So did anyone use the chart in the back in the appendix? Anyone give that a go or try that? It is interesting when I started doing that and started learning to observe and slowing down the marking of certain words, certain things like commands or instructions, different things like that. How much just kind of jumps off the page. So I hope that for those that did that, that you saw that. It's a tool. Some people can just read it and they see that, but over time, that does kind of help us to see those things that can just then pop out of the page. So with that in mind, in Exodus 14, what are some of the things that you learned about Yahweh there, and that some of those we're going to put on our chart? Sally, do you have anything there? You've been awful quiet.
No. I don't think I'm in the same place as you are, so I think it's not marked.
Oh. It's
day four.
It's day four. Day four, number one. Or has observations about Exodus 14. Anyone have observations there from 14?
Mm-hmm.
Vivian?
I am the Lord was used two times in verse 4 and verse 18. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, was used 15 times.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Angel of God once, one time, and he two times.
Okay. So when you marked some of those, what were some... identifying things that helped us to understand this Yahweh.
It's our strength and song.
Okay, strength. What verse is that, Jane?
That's 15:2.
Okay, we're getting to 15. We're at 14.
Sorry.
That's okay. We'll come back to 15 here in a minute. 14. Yeah.
So I marked just all the references to God, so whether it's I talking about self or the Lord.
Okay.
They're all action.
Yes. That's a good one.
I will pardon. I will be honored. I will. The Lord pardon. He will accomplish. The Lord will fight. The Lord said. It's all active.
Mm-hmm. And he acts with a purpose.
Okay. Yeah, purposeful action. Good. Becca, that's really good because I have all those actions listed and I like that. Just action. That's really good. Okay. Anything else there that maybe we missed?
Well,
everything that God did and or caused the Israelites and the Egyptians to do dramatically lit up the fact that I am the Lord was working, and that was the action.
Yeah, right. Yeah, excellent.
I thought it was interesting that in verse 19 it's the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, excuse me.
And also, so chapter 14 is all action, but he lists twice Egyptians will know.
Yeah.
All these actions were for the Egyptians' benefit. Not even for Israel at that point. He'll talk about Israel in chapter 15, where it talks more about his character.
Right. Yeah.
But even in 14, he is revealing his character. All of those actions that he's taking are revealing aspects of who he is and his power over all of creation, over everything.
Well, in verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. So there's that component that of his action there.
18, it says that the Egyptians will know that I am God too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. So that we kind of mentioned that. Yeah, it's but there's a progression of that, though, because the Egyptians know, but it is Israel that I'm going to be their God. Mm-hmm. So there is that distinction there.
And in verse 25, I thought it was interesting that the Egyptians, after seeing all these things, say, for the Lord is fighting for them. Mm-hmm. So he's revealing himself as that covenant God to those, to the Israelites.
Mm-hmm. I compare it to us today. There are those who know about God, and there's those who know God. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, is like the Egyptians and God's chosen.
Right, right. Oh, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, that was to extend it to the fighting the Pharaoh's fight before,
and for
the power.
Right. Right, yeah. Yeah, good point. Okay, so let's move on to 15 so we can finish here. Okay, Jane, you're on.
I'm ready.
Well, 15:2, the Lord is my strength and song. And just a little further down there, this is my God, I will praise him.
What verse is that?
Well, that's still in 2. And verse 3 is, the Lord is my warrior,
mm-hmm.
and my name, and his name, excuse me.
Yeah, so it kind of goes back to that reference we've already seen about Yahweh being his name. Yeah. Good. I think in verse 1, just that being worthy, and I didn't leave room on there, worthy of exaltation, but that Yahweh is worthy of exaltation. Anything else in chapter 15?
Majestic in holiness.
Yeah, we've got warrior. Yeah, we got that one.
Majestic in his holiness.
Yeah. And that majestic means superior in holiness, just... Yeah. Majestic.
Awesome in praises.
What was that?
Awesome in praises. The only place awesome should ever be used is when it's in reference to God.
And what verse is that, Mary?
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't write the verse down. I just...
No, that's all right.
Lifted all of it.
Verse 11.
Verse 11.
Thank you.
Oh, what was it again? Oh, awesome.
Praises.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else in chapter 15?
In 6, they speak of his majestic power, and in 11, majestic holiness.
Okay. So yeah, they're using that a couple of different times, aren't they?
Loving kindness.
Loving kindness.
13.
Okay. Okay.
Redemption?
I'll put Redeemer, how's that? Okay.
He'll reign forever and ever.
Reign forever and ever. Yeah, that's 18. Mm-hmm.
And he's the absolute ruler. Did we get them all? All your observations? In 15?
Go ahead. I would also say this is the first time where the nation of Israel responds to God as my salvation, my strength, my father. It's all personalized to this solid.
Right, because now we begin to see that their nation, because at this point they're not known as a nation at this point. Good insight there. Jenny, what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say in verse 26 he says, "For I, the Lord, am your healer."
Ah, I missed that one.
Healer.
Okay.
Verse 26, you said?
Yeah.
Where is it?
Not 15.
I was going to say, but wait a minute. You're up to 18, dear.
No, I'm 15. Yeah.
Are we looking in the right book?
Exodus 15?
Yeah.
26?
Oh, that's funny, because I was going to say, okay, I didn't have you guys look at 26, which is why I didn't know that. Wait a minute. Oh. Yeah, there are officially 27 verses in this chapter 15 of Exodus. Just want to have that out there for people.
I love that too.
No. Well, I was just looking at my off sheet, so.
I'm sorry.
No, that's
You're very thorough.
Okay, so we get them all then with the extra credit girl that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, so we see the biblical act as the sons of Israel. They're found enslaved in idolatrous world power of Egypt. Jacob and 69 others come into Egypt, right, during the time of famine. And we don't know exactly how many came out. But certainly a significant number. We see a number of 6,000 men and children, but it was way more than 6,000 people that came out. They cried out in oppression, and God heard them and remembered his everlasting covenant. He promised land and kings and nations, and most importantly, that he would be their God and they would be his people. All of the sons of Israel were saved out of Egypt by a miraculous display of God's power through the plagues and the death of the Egyptians who pursued them, all that they would serve and worship Yahweh. The people who left Egypt with Moses were not yet known as the people of Israel, but they were soon going to be a nation. So God revealed himself to Israel through Moses by a new name, which was at the same time that of the God of their fathers, Yahweh. He was shown by his manifestations on their behalf. The name of God was not a mere word, but the whole of the divine manifestation, the character of God revealed in his relations to his people and in his dealings with them. The name of Yahweh was proclaimed to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34:6, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, as a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So what God does is for his great name's sake, in fidelity of his revealed character and covenant relationship. Yahweh later gave the law to Moses as the people wandered in the Sinai desert. And it is this very same Yahweh who calls man to worship as he dwells among them in the tabernacle. I want to leave one verse with you that wasn't in your lesson this week before I close. Now, as we begin in 2 weeks, starting to make the comparisons between what we see in the Old Testament, we're going to be looking at the New. And so you'll hopefully, if you haven't seen how beautifully they connect. But in John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your... Well, let's go back to 23. And Jesus was saying to them, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." What's cool about this is Christ is saying, I am. He's using
he's using that reference, same connection here with Yahweh. And again, you're going to see that multiple times throughout when we're making those contrasts with what we're seeing in the old with the new, but I wanted to leave you with that.
Would that be where the idea of it being an idiom, where
yes.
that was carried through all the way through the
yeah.
Hebrew religion?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be in your precious word, to come as sisters in you and to share what we're learning. And Lord, I just pray that as we take away these truths, that we would have our hearts open and soft and be prompted by you and how you would have us to apply your truth. Lord, I know there's no profit in reading your word and not having hearts that are humble and desiring to be more like you. So Father, I just pray that as we break up into our small groups, that we would have discussion that is fruitful, and Lord, that we would be looking at how we can apply these things and how we can seek our fellow sisters in Christ as accountability to help with that. Again, I thank you so much for this precious time and this precious word that you've given us and the Holy Spirit that helps us and teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.